a disciple of restoring old cars, or you follow certain people who teach you certain disciplines within life, whether it's to organize your time better, or how-tos of keeping your home up. Well, the same is true in Jesus' time. Every teacher had disciples. But here's the difference, or here's a key difference. That it was impossible to be a teacher unless you had a follower. It's impossible to be a follower or disciple unless you had a teacher. And the key is, it's the relationship between follower and teacher that is the essence of discipleship. Understand this way. The essence of discipleship is this: relationship. That's key. Because we often think that a disciple has knowledge that comes. But what is the essence of discipleship actually begins with a relationship. Luke 5 is a lesson on the making of a disciple. Let's begin in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land. I want to begin here by just talking about what is the Lake of Gennesaret. You know it as the Sea of Galilee, and someone this past week gave me a nice laser pointer. So I will no longer be up there like Vanna White pointing out things like this, okay? I will be pointing with my laser. There we go. Here is the Sea of Galilee. I'm feeling very official right now. Here's the Sea of Galilee, also known as Lake Gennesaret. You'll not only know it as Lake of Gennesaret, you'll know the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes you'll see it in the Gospels as the Sea of Tiberias, and the reason why, go back there for a sec. You know, actually, you were good. Go ahead, next one. Sorry. You'll see the Sea of Tiberias because let's see if I can find it. I can't find it, but somewhere over here, oh, there's Tiberias. Sometimes you'll see it as the Sea of Tiberias because of that, the city there. There are three main characters. This is happening on Galilee, Gennesaret, Tiberias, whatever you want to call it. There are three main characters. There's Simon, who we will come to find out his name becomes Peter. So we learn about Simon Peter, and he's got partners in this kind of joint venture, this fishing business, with the names of James and John. And we'll learn more about them as we walk through the Gospel of Luke together. They're fishermen. I'm told that on the Lake of Gennesaret that the fish are so plenteous that a school of fish could literally take up as much of an acre. It's about 13 miles in length and about 8 miles wide in diameter at the widest points. About an acre is how much a school of fish or a shoal of fish you could see at one time. And fishing was often most successfully done at night in the cool of the day. And so when we come to Luke chapter 5, Peter, James, and John are cleaning their nets. What would they be cleaning their nets from? Well, they would be cleaning their nets from the debris, the seaweed that would be caught up in their nets, and they would be kind of folding them. So now it's daytime out, and Jesus has begun teaching. They've had a long night's work, and so their bodies are sore, no doubt the smell of sweat and kind of that Middle Eastern air and fish mixing together. And as Jesus begins to teach, the crowds begin to press in on him. They grow larger and larger. And so what do you do when you're up against the shoreline and the crowd continues to expand? You hop up in the boat. This is not the first time Jesus has met Peter, has it? For we know that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has actually gone to Peter's mother-in-law's home, right? And has healed her. So they have some type of a relationship prior to this, and so he has no problem saying, "Hey, Peter, push me out. I need to use your boat for a little bit." I want to show you a picture of a decayed boat. I don't know if you can see that. In 1986, there was a drought around the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Tiberias. There was a drought, and it was a four-month drought, and there were two brothers who were walking along the shore, and they noticed this wood structure sticking up out of the ground. They were able to kind of find the government antiquity office, and they were able to salvage it, and carefully over a period of time, they pulled out this boat, and through dating methods, they found out that this boat is dated back to the first century. This would have been the size of a boat that Jesus would have been standing on. Let me show you, based upon this model, another picture of what the boat could have looked like. Something like this, big enough for, 10, maybe 12 people if you were to seat them, or two or three men who are working and trying to bring fish ashore, about 26 feet in length and a little bit shorter than a school bus. This is the scenario in which Jesus is teaching, in which the making of a disciple, Jesus is on Peter's territory. And so our message this morning is titled, Jesus, Disciple Maker. And in our text, I want to show you four elements of Christian discipleship. What does it take to make a disciple? And I want to show you the first point is this in your worship guide this morning, and that is disciples respond to Christ's word in faith. The key word is respond. That disciples respond to Christ's word in faith. I'm in Luke 5, and I'm at verse 4, where we read this. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." I want you to consider Peter's background. He grew up in Capernaum, and he was raised near the Sea of Galilee. This is a guy who's got fishing in his blood. He's been going out since he was a little boy with maybe a little worm and throwing it in there and hoping for something. Nighttime was the best time for fishing, and Peter may be suggesting to Jesus that, you know, when experts like us fish at night and we fish at the right time and we catch nothing, that it's useless to try, especially at the request of a carpenter. Peter was the professional fisherman, and Jesus is from Nazareth, raised in a carpenter's home. Now, if you want to know how boats should be constructed, Jesus would be the guy to go to, but not for fishing. And Peter recognizes, though, this, that Jesus is not authoritative. Get this, friends. Jesus is not authoritative because of his experiences. Jesus is authoritative because of his identity as God's son. Peter might not agree with the word from Jesus, but he could obey. And that obedience will bring results for Peter. You know, oftentimes I find that some think, well, I can't do that, and I can't obey the scripture there because Jesus never had the experiences that I've gone through. But the point is not whether or not Jesus has mirrored every life experience that you have gone through, but it's his counsel, his word to us, is not based upon his experiences, but is based upon his identity as the Son of God. So, Christian, or those of you who have yet to place your faith in Christ, why should you respond to Christ's word? Whether it's salvation, whether it's baptism, whether it's repenting of a conscious act of sin. Unlike Peter, do you, friend, give excuse to justify your disobedience? Friend, I would encourage you to honestly ask yourself these type of questions. For when disobedience sets in, here's what's going through our mind. Friend, do you consider Christ to be trustworthy? Do you consider Christ to be uncaring? Is that why you disobey? Because Jesus wouldn't care for you? Do you consider Christ to be unworthy of following? Do you consider Christ's work on the cross and his message to be ineffective for your sin and your life experiences? So one question that comes from time to time is, Joel, okay, I recognize I'm not being obedient, I'm not operating by faith, so how do I work up faith? Right? If I'm supposed to obey, how do I work up faith? And I would say this to you, there's no way that you can work it up or manipulate it. But I will say this to you. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing through what? The word of Christ. And so if you struggle with faith in obeying Jesus as God's Son, what you need more of is not just kind of willing yourself into it. What you need more of is you need more of the Bible. And you need more of preaching on a Sunday morning. And you need more of exposure through a life group, through a Sunday school, or through your own personal time of reading. So friends, what is the initial step of making of a disciple? It is this: responding to Christ's word. Let me show you the second one in verse 7. They signaled to their partners in the other boat. It says they. It could be Peter and his brother Andrew. That may be who it is, the they. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they, that is James and John, they came and filled both boats. I should have started reading in verse 6. Forgive me. Verse 6 says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Then they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Here's the second characteristic of a making of a disciple, and that is this, is that disciples recognize Christ's holiness and their sinfulness. By the way, Peter responds, right? What just happened was something other than Jesus being a clever fisherman, right? This isn't like, whoa, where did all these fish come down? And all of a sudden Peter drops to his knees and goes, wow, depart from me, I am an unclean man, or I'm a wicked man, right? There are so many fish that this other boat is called out and nets are breaking. And in the midst of James and John's presence, in the chaos of these kind of squirming, silvery fish, Peter drops to his knees and says this, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I would argue it this way. When God's Spirit gives awareness to the identity of Jesus' Son, this is the only response we can have. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Friends, do you understand when we say around here to recognize your sinfulness, do you know what we're talking about? We're not talking about somehow that you have maybe a self-esteem problem. We're not talking about maybe an insecurity that you sense. That's not what we mean when we say that. We don't mean that you did some heinous crime that you should be behind bars for. That's not even what we're speaking of. That could include it. But that's not what we speak of when we say sinfulness. When we speak of sinfulness around here, to reflect the scripture, what we're saying is this. It is someone who has broken God's law. Something that you have thought, so maybe something that you have said, maybe something that you have done that breaks God's law. Peter recognizes but the one who brought all these fish together, there's something different. This is not just kind of a good angler. This is a man who is far different than that. This is the Son of God. I would put it this way. This is Peter's moment for calling out for salvation. And if we were to walk around this room and we were to say, when did you call out to Jesus? And when did you call out to Jesus? And how about you? And how about you? Some of you would respond by saying you cried out for rescue in your car. Some of you would say, I cried out for salvation in my bedroom, in my kitchen, in my workplace. My coworker would share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and it was there that I cried out. Maybe it was a backyard over a cup of coffee with a neighbor, a friend's home. Maybe it was a church service like this. That as the preacher was preaching right there in your seat, you just responded by faith in Christ. For some of you, it was in a chaotic moment of life. Divorce was happening and it seemed like life was just being pulled apart at every seam. It was the loss of a job. And God used those instances and those events in your life to push you. Not so that you could get a better job. Not even so that you could get back with the spouse. But you recognized that you needed something that could not be provided through this life. And the only thing that is the satisfaction of the forgiveness of sins is the salvation that is offered in Christ alone. This is Peter's moment. Friend, have you had your moment? Have you in your own way cried out like Peter, depart from me, for I am a sinful man? Friend, do you understand that your sins have separated you from God? It's not the quantity or the enormity of your sins. It's that the one that you have sinned against, the God who created you. Your sins were not committed in a vacuum against nobody. That you have broken God's moral law. And that you will either face him as a just judge. Or if you repent and believe that he will not be a just judge, but he will be a good father to you. So the Christian gospel is an invitation to come and follow Jesus, to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. This is the Christian gospel. And I love the first four words that come out of Jesus' mouth when Peter says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Did you see it when Dorothy read it for us? Look in verse 10. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, here it is, first four words, do not be afraid. You should be afraid if you have never called upon Jesus, yes. But if you have, then you need not ever be afraid ever, ever again. For your relationship has turned. No longer are you an enemy. Now you're a friend of God seated at his table. So disciples not only respond to Christ's word, but they recognize Christ's holiness. Christian, are you growing in holiness? Are you growing in Christ's likeness? Number three, here's the third aspect of what it means to make a disciple. That is, disciples rearrange their life purpose around Christ's commission. That's a mouthful. But let me show you simply. I have put it in a mouthful, but Jesus is so simple. Look at verse 10. Look at the last half of verse 10. Do not be afraid, Peter. What does he say? From now on, you will be catching men, right? You're going to catch men. The fisherman becomes a fisher of men. The verb here means this, not to capture to death. It actually means to capture alive or to spare a life. You know, I know that Peter accepted the rearrangement of his life by Jesus. because of the very next verse, because the very next verse says this in verse 11, look at it. They left, last half, they left everything and followed him. When you are a follower of Jesus, if no one told you this when you first found out, let me just tell you this, Jesus just doesn't rearrange the living room furniture. He doesn't just kind of, he actually renovates the whole house. And so some of the pain that you may be feeling from time to time as a follower of Jesus is actually, Jesus isn't just moving the furniture around, he's actually renovating your life. That is, Jesus intends us to see ourselves, that we, here's what's happening here in Luke 5, is that as we're reading this, that we're not actually just supposed to be thinking of Peter, but actually we're supposed to be also thinking of ourselves. That Jesus intends for us to see ourselves, that we too would become fishers of men. And here's how I know this. Because Matthew and Mark, specifically, and Luke, but more so Matthew and Mark, they both end with what's called a commissioning. That Peter and the disciples and all the followers were supposed to do. We call it the Great Commission, right? Where Jesus, his final words say this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's what we learn, that God calls sinners to be servants. God is calling sinners to be servants. He's inviting us on his mission. I want to ask you, beloved, in what ways is Jesus right now rearranging your life so that you too will be a fisher of men? The fact that one job is ending and another one is coming up, it actually may be that there's some fish that God wants you to go after in the new pond. What you see as, oh no, my family's going to be turned upside down because the rental that we're in has been sold out from underneath us, may actually be God pushing you to a new body of water to fish in. Those neighbors who moved out and you had such good relationship with and you're like, oh, who are the new neighbors going to be? It actually may be that God wanted you to fish from those waters. Folks, do you recognize that when Jesus calls you to follow him, that he's actually calling you to greater and greater service? That the Christian life, let me put it this way, the Christian life is the discipling life. If you're not discipling somebody, I just want to be very honest with you, that's not the life that God intended for you to live. God intended for disciples of Jesus to make other disciples of Jesus. This isn't just for the pastors. It's not just for those, you know, those super spiritual Christians. Like, you can make disciples of Jesus wherever you go. So you shop at Target, make disciples at Target. You go to the gym, make disciples there. You carpool to work, you make disciples there. Students, you're at lunch with those four friends that you've known since fourth grade, you're to make disciples there. So I want to do this. This is not in the text, right? Let me pull away from the text and just speak applicationally for a moment. So let me give you what I'm going to call 5 steps to making disciples, and I want you to hold on. This is rocket science. You're going to be totally blown away with my incredible intellect, all right? I'm speaking very sarcastically, all right? Here's 5 steps to making disciples. Go ahead. Find someone who's not a follower of Jesus, all right? Can you do that? Say, well, my neighbor cussed at me. That's pretty good. That's pretty good possibility that they're not a follower of Jesus yet, right? Okay, find someone who's not a follower of Jesus. Number 2, become their friend. And remain friends with them, like for a really long time. Not like I shared the gospel once and they didn't believe it, so now I got to find a new friend. No. I have friends that I'm praying for that I want to see baptized in that new baptistry over at the church someday? And it could be a really, really long time. And I'm okay with that because I'm in it for the long haul. I'm like genuinely their friend. Even though they don't believe Jesus is God's son, even though they may kind of even smirk at my belief system, I'm going to remain their friend until either they move out of my neighborhood or until God moves me out of my neighborhood. Number three, after you've found someone and you've made friends, you pray and you share Jesus. Right? I told you this is rocket science, right? Fourthly, spend time together and have fun. This is what Jesus did. You spend time together who don't know Jesus. Why? Because what? Discipleship is about what? It's about a relationship. It's not just about, hey, you don't believe Jesus is God's son. I believe Jesus is God's son. Let's see if we can fix that in your brain and kind of rewire your brain. Discipleship happens in the context of relationships. And so if you find yourself to be hermit-like, which is what at least half of us, or a little more than half of us in here tend to be, we tend to be introverts, and you kind of pull into your car, your garage, if you can fit in it with your car, and you hit the door so that it can go down so that you can go in without saying hi to anybody, that would be, I understand those feelings, but that would not be how you would want to make disciples. I would just encourage you to spend time together. Holidays are a great time to spend with neighbors and coworkers. 4th of July, New Year's. And finally, after you're spending time together and have fun and you're building those relationships, what do? Again, you pray and share Jesus. And you just keep doing that, and you keep doing that, and you keep doing that. And folks, you want to do that for this, here's how long you want to do it. When your phone starts to fill up with more unsaved friends than saved friends, now you're starting. You're starting to get the idea of what it means to make disciples of Jesus. And you just keep on doing that. And you trust God for the results. Don't put pressure on yourself. God is the one. You plant, you seed, you seed and you plant, and you give some water here and there, and you pray. Pray some more. Answer questions. Answer more questions. Let them think. Have fun together. And go over and over and over again. That's what it takes to make a disciple in the beginning. I'm going to give you the final element of making a disciple. It's found in verse 11. It reads this way. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Here's the fourth element. Disciples renounce all to follow Christ. They renounce all to follow Christ. I don't think this is saying go sell your home and pack it up and go somewhere. I don't necessarily think that's what he's saying. The idea here is this, is that everything else is of lesser importance. I rearrange my life. I rearrange my schedule. I do all these things. Why? Because I am a follower of Jesus. Now, it could include picking up your stuff and moving to Ireland. It could be in your job that you have the opportunity to go to another part of the world where the gospel is not there. Or the gospel is there in a very minimal level. And so that may be God's way of allowing you to make more disciples. But Peter has just received his largest catch, and he leaves it all to follow Jesus. I just want to say this up front, one of the greatest deceptions of American Christianity is that you can have Jesus and everything that the world has to offer. That is not true. The Christian gospel calls you to leave all and follow Christ. And here's what I am learning about the sequence of making a disciple, that of receiving Christ's word, right? Recognizing his holiness, rearranging my life, renouncing all to follow Christ, is that while salvation happens in a moment, right? Like in an instantaneous moment, the moment you believe, that you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, what I learned about discipleship is this, is that the discipleship process is this same process over and over and over and over again. So I come to church on Sunday morning and I hear Christ's word. And I respond in faith, you're holy, I am not, I need Christ again. and just this constant, repetitive, over and over and over again, and what you're doing along the way is you're calling other people to do the same thing that you're doing. Friends, it is fundamental to discipleship that we believe, that we be in a relationship with Christ. Right? It is fundamental to discipleship that we move from curious, to convinced. It is fundamental to discipleship that we move from convinced to committed. But let me be very honest again, that discipleship is first and foremost about a vertical relationship with Christ and then the horizontal relationships around me. And this first relationship must be intact. So I want to give you two closing applications. Being a disciple, first and foremost, being a disciple of Jesus does not begin with something we do. It begins with something that Christ did. Christ on the cross. That's one. Just get that. I want to beat that drum. That Jesus, as the good shepherd, laid down his life for you so that you could become one of his followers. Apart from that, you would never be able to become a follower of Jesus. You wouldn't even want to. And secondly, you become a disciple to make other disciples. You want to know what the purpose of your life is? It's to make disciples. No, I need to know what I'm supposed to major in college. Do whatever you can and make disciples. Am I in the right job? Are you making disciples? Would God give you freedom to move to another job? Maybe very well be God would give you that freedom. Why? So that you can make disciples there. Friends, I want to challenge you this way. This is a mature Christian way to think. This is not the way we naturally think. But I want you to consider this. The mature way to think is, what is going on in my life right now that God is doing so that I can be making disciples with whatever life experiences I am? So you're in the doctor every week. Maybe it's because God intended for that doctor to hear some discipleship, that he needs Jesus or she needs Jesus too. I just want to challenge us, brothers and sisters, that the primary place that Christians should look to be discipled is where? It's within our own church. We're to be discipling one another. This is why covenant membership is so valuable. This is why life groups and attending those, whether it's Wednesday or Friday, is so valuable. This is why we should be bringing our children to Sunday school, because we want them to grow and to be discipled. I just want to plead with you, Christian, to kind of break out of your Christian bubble and recognize that it's not just the knowledge, but it's the relationships that God intends for you to have with other non-believers, unbelievers, so that they too can become disciples of Jesus. This is what God has called us to, just as he called Peter to. Let's pray. Now, Father,